a big round of applause for this band for pulling together. So grateful. So grateful. So grateful for their time and talent and for leading us through. Grateful to be singing together. Centuries and centuries of humans have been singing together, and there's magic when that happens. There's magic when people sing and sing their way through the dark times and the challenging times in faith and by faith. I would like to invite at this time April and Piper to come forward and gather your materials for the story. And I will let them invite the children as soon as they are ready and prepared to invite the children forward to, and children at heart as well, to come forward and sit around the Easter story. I know that you all are going to enjoy this very much. This will be unlike an Easter you have ever experienced.
Okay, the children and kids at heart, as Bonnie said, are welcome to join us. Anna Claire, I'm calling you out. Let's go. We will need a little bit more space, so if you'll just go around the edge of the carpet at least, that would be awesome. Thank you. Hey.
Hello.
All right. I don't know if you'll be able to see. Well, yeah, you should be fine.
We're tall.
Okay. All right. Come on up, Braden. Berlin. All right. Is that everybody? Dalton. Where's Isaiah? I told Isaiah I was going to be watching for him. I don't see him. Oh, Isaiah. There's Alex. Alex, come on up. All right. So this is our story we've been doing each week for 7 weeks up until Easter. So the kids have not heard this week, the ones that have been with us. And so generally, one of us tells the story and does this, but just being nervous, I'm going to read while Miss Piper does our story. So we're going to begin. All right. Is that good? Okay. In the beginning, the baby was born. God chose Mary to be the mother of God. Listen carefully. Listen to the words. God chose Mary to be the mother of God, and the Word was born, a wordless child. The mother Mary and the father Joseph held the baby close. They kept the baby warm. They gave the baby everything he needed, and the baby began to grow. The baby grew and became a boy. When he was about 12 years old, he went with Mother Mary and Father Joseph and many other people from their village of Nazareth to the great city of Jerusalem to keep one of the high and holy days. When the celebration was over, the people from Nazareth started on the road toward home. Suddenly, Mary and Joseph discovered that Jesus was not there. They thought he was playing with other children from their villages as they walked together. They hurried back into the great city of Jerusalem to find him. Mary and Joseph looked in the dark and narrow streets. They looked in the marketplace where they had bought their food. They looked where they had spent the night. They looked everywhere for 3 days and three nights. Finally, they even looked in the temple, and there he was, talking to the priest of the temple. When he spoke, they listened, because he knew so much. And when they spoke, he listened, because he wanted to learn more. Mary and Joseph then asked Jesus the questions that all parents ask their children, the question you can never answer, why did you do this? And Jesus said something very strange. He said, didn't you know I would be in my father's house? Mary and Joseph did not understand. Their house was in Nazareth. They did not understand, but they did not forget. Jesus grew and became a man. When he was about 30 years old, he went to the River Jordan, where his cousin John was baptizing people. Do you see John? You can just see the back of his head. He was a wild man. Jesus waded into the river until he was face to face with John, and he said, "Baptize me." John looked at Jesus as if for the first time. Now he saw who he really was. "How can I baptize you? You are the Messiah, the one we have been waiting for. You must baptize me." "No, it is written that you will come before me and prepare the way. Baptize me." And Jesus went down into the darkness and chaos of the water. And when John lifted him back up into the light, there were people who said they saw a dove come down from heaven and come close to him. There were also people there that day who heard a voice. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." After Jesus was baptized, he went on across the River Jordan into the desert. And he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights to learn more about who he was and what his work was going to be. Jesus went into the desert to discover more about who he was and what his work was going to be, and he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. There was very little to eat or drink. One day he heard a voice, and it said, "Why don't you turn one of those stones over there into bread and have something to eat?" Jesus said, "No, to be a real human being, we need more than just bread to eat." Suddenly, it was as if Jesus were on top of the great temple in Jerusalem, and the voice said, "If you are really the Son of God, why don't you jump and see if God sends angels to catch you before you hit the stones below?" Jesus said, "No, we do not need to test God." Then it was as if Jesus could see all the kingdoms of the world, and the voice came back, "If you will follow me, I will make you king over all of these kingdoms." Jesus said, "No, I am to be a king, but not that kind of a king." And then the voice went away. Jesus went back across the River Jordan and began to do his work. But what was his work? His work was to come close to the people, especially the people no one else wanted to come close to. See, he has come close to this blind man. He is so close that he has touched the blind man's eyes. When Jesus came close to people, they changed. They could see things that they had never seen before. They could do things that they had never done before. They became well. Jesus also told parables. Finally, he knew that he had to become a parable. So he turned towards Jerusalem for the last time. It was the time of the Passover, so the city was full of people from many different lands. They thought Jesus was coming to be king, but they weren't paying attention. He wasn't riding a great white horse like a king. He wasn't being carried by soldiers. He was riding on a donkey, and it wasn't even his. He had to borrow it. Still, that Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem, people waved palm branches, which were a sign of a king. On Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Jesus went into the temple to teach. And every night, he went back to the Mount of Olives with the 12. Then the temple guards said, "On Thursday, we will take Jesus." But on Thursday, they could not find him. That evening, Jesus and the 12 hurried through the dark streets to a house. They climbed up the stairs to an upper room and shared their last supper together. After they had everything they wanted to eat, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it and said something like, "Whenever you break the bread like this and share it, I will be there." He also took a cup of wine, gave thanks to God for it, and said, "Whenever you share a cup of wine like this, I will be there." What was he talking about? He was always saying things like that. How could they know? Still, they did not forget, and later they would understand. Suddenly, Judas, one of the 12, got up and left. The rest sang a hymn and then went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Jesus wanted to pray. When he was finished praying, he joined the 12, but Judas came out of the dark and greeted him with a kiss on the cheek. This was a signal for the temple guards to take him. They came out of the shadows and they took Jesus with them into the night. The 12 also disappeared into the darkness. The night was long and confusing. The next day, Jesus was taken outside the walls of the city and crucified. That afternoon, Jesus died. The sky grew dark. Jesus was taken down from the cross and buried in a cave. A great stone was rolled into the opening of the cave to close it like a door. Saturday was so quiet, you could almost hear the earth breathing. On Sunday, the women had the courage to go to the tomb just to be close to Jesus. They wanted to remember everything, even if it was sad. When they came to the tomb, they found the stone had been rolled away. When they looked inside, the tomb was empty. Jesus had died on the cross, but somehow he was still with them, as he is with us, especially in the bread and the wine. When you look at this side, the suffering of the crucifixion, you know that the other side is there, the joy of Easter. And you cannot pull them apart. This is the mystery of Easter, and that makes all the difference. And so the color changes from purple to white, the color of celebration. Wait a minute. There's something wrong. Here is the beginning, the middle, and the end. If we have only this side, the story has an end. But there is also this side, the joy of Easter. We can't leave the story in a line because the end is also a beginning. Let's see what we can do. Now the story can go on forever.
Thank you, April and Piper, and for all of the children. I love playing with time and exposing its relativity. It's a beautiful thing to play with the linear perceptions of our own mindsets and find out, in fact, that it is circular. It is circular. It does go on. And on and on. And in each beginning, there's an ending. And each ending, there is a beginning. Today is a day of faith. Today is a day of mystery. Today is a day to collect, to combine, to move forward, to say goodbye, to say hello again. today is a day to find oneself inside of the story and to ponder and consider how you have been in relationship with this story for many, many years, some of you. Can you remember the first time you heard the story of Jesus? Think back, really. Take a moment and think back. Can you actually remember the first time you heard the story? Maybe you were a young child. Maybe you were a teenager. Perhaps you were an adult. Knowing this assembly as I do, some of you were raised in homes where you probably can't remember the beginning from the end or the end from the beginning because it just always was. I remember not the first time I heard the story of Jesus, but I remember the first time that as my Sunday school teacher invited me to do, I invited Jesus into my heart. I remember it because it was right, I was about Piper Brown's age. I was about Piper's age, and I was laying down for a nap on Sunday afternoon. And in my literal mind, the teacher had said, you need to open the door of your heart to Jesus. Has anybody ever heard that language? You have probably not heard that language here in this house, but that's how they used to do it in the way back, okay? That's how we used to do it. That's how we used to get things done, right, Tammy? So I laid down to go to sleep, and my little hand, about Piper's age, opened the door of my heart. Little baby Bonnie, and I said, Jesus, please come into my heart and live with me forever, and I closed the door. Now, I don't remember anything else about that day, but I remember that moment. That was a moment for me. That was a moment for me. And don't get too concerned. That's not what I am leading us to on this day. I want to stay in the mystery of this story. The risen Christ is the standing icon of humanity in its full and final destiny. He is the pledge and the guarantee of what God will do with all of our crucifixions. Thank you for thinking back with me about what this story has meant to you over time. Some would say, oh, I never believed in this part of the story. Or some might say, I always believed in this part of the story, or it was easier for me to. But then as things evolved, or as I became differently educated or informed or exposed, things got a little more difficult. Some might say, no, I never believed this particular part of the story. Well, I'm here to say little baby Bonnie always believed all the parts of the story. Baby Bonnie believed it, okay, and still believes it, all of it, all right, especially on a day like today. In the book of Leviticus, we see the brilliant ritualization of what we now call scapegoating. And we should feel sorry for the demonized little goat. For on the Day of Atonement, a priest laid hands on the escaping goat and placed all the sins of the Israelites from the previous year onto the animal. And then the goat was taken out into the wilderness and left there. And the people went home rejoicing, just as European Christians did after burning a supposed heretic at the stake, or white Americans did after the lynching of black people. Whenever the sinner is excluded, our ego is delighted. Come on. And feels relieved and safe, at least for a while. Jesus said, this peace I give you. And it's not as the world gives, which means to say, not as your sacrificial system gives you peace for just a moment, and not as your atonement day gives you peace for some months, and not as your scapegoating system gives you peace temporarily. This peace that was given to humanity in the mystery and the story of the life of God is a peace that passes all time and all understanding. As a Christian today, I do believe that the death of Jesus was the historical breakthrough. It forever changed the way we tell time the world over. And I think this is why the church calendar appeals to me. Returning to this day, especially year after year, think about where you were 1 year ago. It was not exactly this day. I think it was April 8th last year. But think about the Easter. Don't get caught up on the actual date, but just Easter. Where were you last Easter, physically? Some of you were here. Now think about where were you personally in your life? What were you in relationship with? What did you have with you that maybe you walk into this Easter now not having? Think about the people that you have gathered to you and are now in relationship with, perhaps differently than you were last year at this time. I like the church calendar for this reason. It connects you to a spot. You can say, okay, this time last year, this is how we tell time, right? Many of you have your own personal ways inside of your family that you tell time. How about this? We all have this one. Well, I think that was before the pandemic. Oh, no, this was, that must have been after the pandemic. You know, you're trying to talk through something and decide what time it is and what time it was. And so we all have that one in common. Then in your own personal family, well, that must have been before Josiah was born. No, Beckett had already been born by then, so it must have. See, this event, this story forever changed the way the world told time. It was this way before, and now it's this way. What made this one so much different than the thousands of executions that were happening in the years surrounding the life of Jesus? What made this one stand out? I come to this Easter new and different. Things have changed for me this year. While I suffered from a depression, and I spoke about it last year, from the years of 2021 to 2023, largely because of a loss of my physical senses. In 2018, I lost my sense of smell and taste. And it forever changed the way I was in relationship with people, with food, and with beverages. Consider today how many times you talk about how something tastes, and how often you speak with your loved ones about, ooh, you've got to try the, oh, go try the pumpkin pie. I began to watch myself get farther and farther from relationships because I couldn't participate in the experience. It began to make me feel isolated and alone. My wife began to speak with me differently because instead of asking me if I could smell or taste, she just asked me about texture instead. Wasn't that nice? She's like, are you at least getting the crunch? Yeah, I'm getting the crunch. But I stand here today very differently because my smell and taste is 100% back. After 5 years of the isolation of not receiving serotonin and dopamine from the smell of coffee or a lemonade or the taste of cake. I have it back, and it's been coming back. So for me, I'm reminiscent of last year, I was one way. And this year, I'm a different way. And I believe they're here to stay. All things are possible to the one who believes. All things are possible to the one who believes. And I would put a capital O on the one. Because we are a people of little faith. But there is the one who believes on our behalf and includes us in his believing. The scriptures often say, telling stories about Jesus saying, all things are possible to the one who believes. And then the people would say, then increase our faith. Help our unbelief. And I believe the Good Shepherd is there to do that. For it is not resting upon our faith alone. It is upon the one, and all things are possible. The central message of Jesus on love of enemies, forgiveness, and care for those at the bottom was supposed to make scapegoating virtually impossible and unthinkable, but let me tell you, it didn't. Many Christians, with utter irony, worshiped Jesus, the scapegoat, on Sundays, and on the other 6 days of the week, made scapegoats of Jews, Muslims, other Christian denominations, heretics, sinners, pagans, the poor, and almost anybody who was not like themselves. I know this because I was one of them. I was indoctrinated to believe that anyone who behaved differently than me, looked differently than me, was of a different faith, was not going to heaven. This is what I was told. This is how I was raised. Does anybody have a witness in here with me? Do you resonate with that belief? The system has been utterly wrong about their own chosen God figure, yet they continue to trust the system. Scapegoating depends upon a rather sophisticated but easily learned ability to compartmentalize, to separate, to divide the world into the pure and into the impure. And my friends, every religion begins with the creation of the impure, quote unquote. Very soon, an entire moral system emerges with taboos and punishments and fears and guilt and even a collection of authorities to enforce it. It gives us a sense of order, control, and superiority, which is exactly what the ego wants and the small self demands. But the religious genius of Jesus is that he utterly refuses all debt codes, all purity codes, and the searching for sinners. He refuses to divide the world into the pure and into the impure, much to the chagrin of most everybody then and now. Paul writing says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of God's great love with which God loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace, it is by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a free gift of God. Any religion, any person who tells you that you've got to do something to be accepted by God is in error. We have a God who comes to us fully satisfied, wanting nothing. The gods of this world, the gods of materialism, the gods of colonialism, the gods of technology. They come to us hungry, needing you. The gods of consumerism, the gods of capitalism, they come to you hungry. The God that I am preaching, the gospel that I am preaching today, emphasizes that this God is already satisfied and calls you beloved and is well pleased with your humanity. This God does not come to you thirsty, does not come to you hungry, but comes bearing bread and wine. Comes giving, comes filling. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So much has changed for me from the Easters of my youth. So much has shifted for me as I have been invited to bring my whole brain, my whole heart, and my whole body, exactly as it identifies, to the table that I was excluded from and would be excluded from today. I have been invited to show up with all of myself. Yes. And I invite you to show up to this Easter differently. Yeah. To consider bringing along with you those identities that you thought were not acceptable. Think about yourself today. How might God be inviting you to come and participate wholly? Perhaps fired from jobs. Perhaps unable to stay with something as long as you would like. Perhaps a reputation that people have of you that you cannot escape. Perhaps something that was spoken to you as a child that still nags you and haunts you. Perhaps the places of your life that you hide from God and hide from others and don't wish to see for yourself. Perhaps there's a light dawning and a light shining on this Easter that wants to shine through the cracks of our lives. For I believe, my friends, that we are not to have these idols, these other gods, but I believe we are to be the icons through which the light of Christ shines. If the musicians would come and we prepare to move into the time of our service that is interactive and communion. The mystery, this moment, the ways that we show up, is so important. If you're wondering today, am I really, really, really accepted by God, regardless of what I do? I hope that you find some peace in my words today. I hope that I can be an icon. Perhaps faith for you when faith is small. I remember the songs we sang growing up were very different than the songs that we have here today. Come on, some of you don't feel like it's Easter unless certain songs are sang, okay? Okay, yeah, there's one. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Hallelujah. You know, I could sing that another 20 times and never get tired of it. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Let me find it, help me. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.